Scripture reading schedule as you find it in the first reading, printed in your bulletin, takes us from 1 Samuel 13 through 1 Samuel chapter 19. And as we continue in the book of 1 Samuel, we are now in that second section that started in chapter 9 with the establishment of the monarchy under Saul and continues through chapter 15, recording Saul's initial success, but then his disobedience, personal decline, and rejection. Despite Saul's disobedience, failures, and rejection, the Lord continues to provide for Israel. Military victories continue, but Saul's true spiritual condition is on display in his poor leadership decisions and his disobedience. It's important to note that some time has passed as we turn to chapter 13. Saul's son, Jonathan, is a leader in the military, and the scriptures display his godly nobility and bravery as a contrast to the failings of Saul, his father. Chapter 13 records the growing oppression of the Philistines and the mounting resistance in Israel led by Saul and Jonathan. Here in chapter 13, we have the first recorded incident of Saul's disobedience. As the troops gathered to Saul, Samuel had given instructions from the Lord that Saul should wait 7 days for Samuel to come and make sacrifice before they would move in military progression. When Samuel did not arrive on time, the people become restless and begin to drift away. Saul takes matters into his own hands, usurps Samuel's role, and offers sacrifices on his own. It's very important to note what took place here. Saul should have led the people in word and deed to encourage them in patient obedience to the Lord. Instead, Saul does the opposite. Rather than waiting patiently on the Lord, Saul responds to his circumstances with the people by disobeying the Lord. They become restless. He decides, I have to act, or else they may just wander away from me. He decides he has to do whatever he needs in his own eyes to do in light of the circumstances. He's not only trusting in his own understanding and his own sinful counsel, he's leading the people in his own example of ungodliness. And the matter at hand is the sacred ordinance of sacrifice. The handling of the sacrifices was reserved by God to the Levites. The king was not authorized to do this, but this did not stop Saul. He was not moved or constrained by obedience and honor to God's command, but by pragmatism and his own circumstances. And we should note that Saul excuses himself in relation to those circumstances. When Samuel arrives and finds the disobedience of Saul, the condemnation is pronounced. The kingdom would be taken from Saul. In chapter 14, we see that contrast that we mentioned between Saul and Jonathan. The Lord sustains Israel and gives victory over Israel's enemies under Saul's military leadership, but it is clear that Saul is not leading in great wisdom or godliness. Chapter 15 records the second occasion of great disobedience on Saul's part. Again, it is direct disobedience against the command of God. It's fueled by pragmatism in the face of circumstantial pressures. And again, Saul makes excuses for his disobedience. Saul sets an example of the way of unbelief within the covenant community. And we should be warned, especially those in leadership should take note of this ungodly, unbelieving leadership so that we are guided away from such pragmatism. Pragmatism is the poison of godly leadership. Principled and heart-devoted obedience to the express will of God is the non-negotiable principled calling of godly leadership. Saul stands in stark contrast to that. The situation surrounding Saul's disobedience here and his further rejection by God is the mission assigned through Samuel for Saul to lead in the utter destruction of the Amalekites together with all their possessions. Saul, however, follows the will of the people. He spares the best of the livestock of the Amalekites. Further, he spares the life of Agag, the king of Amalek. When Samuel confronts Saul, Saul claims that he had obeyed. He shifts blame to the people, and then he excuses his own disobedience for the sake of worship. Oh, we were just reserving the very best in order to make sacrifice. We disobeyed so that we could worship the Lord with the best of the flocks of Amalek, which we were supposed to utterly destroy, in other words. Samuel's condemnation from the Lord, a second and more pointed declaration of the Lord's rejection of Saul's kingship, pierces the sinful excuses, the blame shifting, and the unprincipled disobedience of Saul. Saul feigns repentance on this occasion, but it becomes clear that he's only concerned with appearances. We should note the spirit of Samuel in this situation as recorded in Scripture. He is diligent to minister the message of the Lord and to pursue obedience. He's stern and clear in his correction. But Samuel is deeply moved with sorrow for the sin and loss of this situation. Samuel mourns over the sinful rebellion of Saul. There is an appropriate sternness in Samuel's ministry of reproof and rebuke here, but there is a deep tenderness of heart that is in tune with the purposes of God, and that is fueling Samuel's ministry. We should also note the failure of Saul to manifest that genuine repentance that should have been coming forth from him on the first occasion, and then especially on this occasion. Even the sternest rebuke and reproof from the Lord is to be taken as an opportunity for deep and heartfelt repentance. The most remarkable occasion of this very thing is exhibited, if you'll recall, in the ministry of Jonah to the wicked people of Nineveh. He goes there to that wicked city, declares the destruction of that city. It's stated in no uncertain terms. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. A clear and certain word, sort of like, God has rejected you from being king. A clear and certain word of condemnation. What is the right response? Well, those pagans gave the right response. They're moved to a deep sorrow for sin. They repent. And what happens? Mercy is shown from the Lord, even in the face of a severe and certain reproof and declaration of judgment. But that was not Saul's response. That should always be the response. When we suffer great loss and recognize this was due to my sin, the reproof is not an occasion for despair. The reproof is an occasion for deep repentance and beseeching the mercy of God. And as we said, that was not Saul's response. He continued to shift blame, to serve himself. Consequently, we see him spiral ever deeper into the soul despair of rebellion and sinful wickedness. The final word of rejection against Saul sets up the turn in chapter 16 to the rise of David. Here we have Samuel sent to anoint David as king, and the message is made abundantly clear that the Lord looks on the heart. His choice is not according to the ordinary measure of men looking with the eye. The contrast is being pressed between the choice of Saul as outwardly pleasing to the people and the choice of David, who was least in the household of Jesse, but great in heart towards the Lord. Chapter 16 closes with the troubling of Saul's spirit and the blessing of young David, even in addressing that trouble through his skillfully playing the harp in Saul's presence. We are told here of Saul bringing David into the royal court and even making him his armor bearer. Chapter 17 records the familiar and beloved account of David and Goliath. Some time may have passed since the close of chapter 16 as David is returned to caring for his father's sheep, and Saul appears to have mostly forgotten him and certainly forgotten the household from which he came. As the chapter opens, the Philistines have been making advances against Israel, and the opposing armies have now gathered on facing mountainsides across a valley. Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, is enormous, standing at least 9.5 feet tall, and maybe taller, and he is a champion for them. He is put forward as the one to represent the whole of the army. He comes forward taunting and ridiculing Israel and demanding a proxy battle with himself and a champion from Israel. The sacred narrative highlights several things here that we should note. Israel is not looking to God for help in this situation, but rather shrinking back in fear. Further, the solution that Israel had sought in having a champion in Saul, that solution appears to have failed them completely. They're terrified, and so is Saul. Saul was to be their champion, but he's not stepping up to take on Goliath. When David arrives with supplies for his older brothers, who are a part of the army of Israel, he is an obvious contrast to all of what we just described. He is not fearful, but bold. Not because he's brash. He's a young man. He's not yet military age. He's not being foolish. No. His heart is captive to the truth of God, which has laid hold of his soul. This is what gives him boldness. Clearly, we are witnessing a difference in the heart condition of David personally, but also the empowering of the Spirit that was mentioned in the previous chapter at verse 13 when David was anointed by Samuel. The Spirit comes upon him and never departs from him. And as we mentioned before, this is an anointing, a special empowering for service. We're seeing the exhibit of that empowering even now in David's life. David's interaction with Saul also highlights David's dependence upon God rather than other provisions, such as the armor provided by Saul. We keep seeing not only an empowering for service, but a heart condition that is made bold because of absolute faith in the truth of God's declarations that he would fight for Israel. And so that's what you hear coming from David, is that confidence in Jehovah. We're familiar with the outcome of the contest between David and Goliath as David uses the humble weapons of his ordinary shepherding labor to drop the Philistine giant. David uses Goliath's own sword to behead him. And the Israelite army is emboldened to chase and rout the Philistines. Though David and his family had been forgotten by Saul, this event made David a well-known person now. From the least of Jesse's household in a little town. He is now well known to the whole military and eventually to the rest of Israel. Chapter 18 opens by describing the bond of friendship that is formed between David and Jonathan. Jonathan would have been much older, but Jonathan no doubt saw in David the same sincere faith that had emboldened Jonathan in earlier battles. Their bond of friendship was solidified by this deep faith commitment to the Lord. And this faithful friendship plays a critical role in the unfolding narrative. Saul draws David back into the circle of leadership and puts him over the men of war. David proves to be ever more skillful and successful, which should have brought great appreciation and admiration from Saul. But in Saul's darkened condition, he rather grows jealous and angry with David. Saul descends into plotting David's death, even through various promotions and honors. The wickedness of Saul intensifies as we turn to chapter 19, where the quiet plotting of Saul is now transformed into open assault. And the chapter records that sad transformation. David flees from Saul, and we should note that he goes to Samuel for help. This is a persistent pattern. David doesn't turn on Saul. He doesn't take vengeance and get angry and declare the injustice here with his own vengeance. No, rather, he persistently turns to the Lord and continues to walk in humble obedience, in keeping with his station, his place, and his calling. I wish you read in your hearing chapter 16, the beginning of the rise of David. And we should note here again several things, that some of which we mentioned already. Note Samuel's mourning, that heart of ministry that Samuel has. Even though he had declared a stern reproof to Saul, and he's deeply disappointed with all of that which has taken place in the case of Saul with Israel, he's moved to mourning because he, as a minister, recognizes what God's design and purposes are morally. And he sees the travesty of that, the utter failure, and that breaks his heart. So his ministry is one that is fulsome. He's stern in his labors, but is moved with a heart that longs for God's best. And it moves into mourning when he sees all of that shattered and broken. Note the contrast that the Lord makes in verse 7, where he instructs Samuel while Jesse's sons are coming by him. Remember that contrast. We're not looking with the eye, the Lord says. I'm looking on the heart. He says, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That contrast between the eye-pleasing of Saul and the heart-pleasing of David. Note the turning in Saul from that empowering when the Lord rejects him and anoints David. Saul now spirals down. Having the empowering of the Spirit removed, he has a spirit of turmoil and tumult that rests upon him, further moving him in the direction of his own darkened heart. Note the power in service that's displayed in David as he's anointed, and everything he's called to do, the Lord blesses in keeping with that anointing. God is combining here gloriously the outward empowering for service with a heart that is full of faith and dependence upon Jehovah. With these beautiful things in mind, let's stand together and hear chapter 16 of the book of 1 Samuel. This is God's very word, holy, infallible, and inerrant in all its parts. Let us hear and heed. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. The Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may receive it.